My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? He has risen. He is not here. But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, far above all rule and dominion. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus. Now all together on this one marvelous prayer. Ready? O Lord, you have taught us that without love, whatever we do is worth nothing. Send your Holy Spirit and pour into my heart your greatest gift, which is love, the true bond of peace and of all virtue, without which whoever lives is accounted dead before you. Grant this for the sake of your only Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I believe in Jesus Christ. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come again to judge the living and the dead. The scripture that speaks to the resurrection of the dead is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'd like to invite you to join me there. 1 Corinthians 15 is the longest sustained explanation of the resurrection of Christ in the New Testament. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, the apostle takes us to the very heart of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. We Christians believe that Jesus Christ was put to death by crucifixion. 3 days later, he came back to life. Now, we Christians believe that his death could have been certified by any competent medical examiner. I don't mean to belabor the point, but only to say that if you have any Muslim friends, one of the places where Christianity and Islam differ from each other is the death of Christ. Many Muslims, perhaps most Muslims, do not believe that Jesus died. They believe that the person who was crucified somehow was made to look like Christ, or that it just didn't happen at all. Whereas for us, the death of Christ was the centerpiece of the salvation of the world. And then on the third day, God brought Jesus back from death with an indestructible body. Now, why does this matter to us? Well, for two reasons. One of those reasons is just down the page in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 20. The apostle wrote there, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits, or you and I might say, the down payment of those who have fallen asleep. Death waits all of us as it waited Christ. But he has been raised from death with an indestructible body that will live forever. He is the guarantee, the anticipation of what will happen to us. I appreciate the song that we sang a while ago. It's marvelous and it has the license to say what it said. But when it talks about no fear in death, that's not entirely accurate. You may fear death. You may fear dying. Christians are not somehow immune to those fears. But the resurrection of Christ has placed in our lives something that can talk back, that can push back against those very understandable fears and rise above those fears. I had a conversation with a man Thursday morning who died yesterday. And in our conversation, he wanted to talk to me. And we hardly had gotten the conversation going when he said, you just need to know I'm not going to live long, and I have made my peace with that. Making peace with that can happen to us because we believe Christ rose from the dead, and he is the forerunner, the anticipation of what awaits us on the other side of death. There's a second reason that the resurrection of Jesus is important. You're in 1 Corinthians, just turn back to the previous book, Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, the first four verses, the Apostle Paul is talking about the meaning of Christian baptism. And in verse 4, he makes a remarkable statement. He said there, we who believe in Jesus were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We're waiting for resurrection, but here and now, our new life has already begun. The resurrection of Christ gives us hope. The Holy Spirit lives within us and gives us power. And we are summoned to set aside the old life and to embrace a new life of love and service to Jesus Christ. That's what the resurrection means to us here and now. I believe that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. You're in the book of Romans. Let's go back to the previous writing, the book of Acts, chapter 1. It's in Acts chapter 1 that we have the last recorded earthly event of Jesus. He has just spoken significant words to his closest followers. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, Luke tells us that after Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And we want to know, or at least your skeptical friends want to know, where did he go? Is this the great disappearing act? Well, you know, who knows where he went other than to say he went to heaven. But where is heaven? Well, we don't know how to locate it on your Google Maps. It's not there. Maybe heaven is an alternative universe that just simply cuts through the present universe and we just can't see it. Maybe it's as close as a wall passing right through here And if we had eyes, we would see a door that opens into heaven. But that's only speculation. We don't know. The question, where did he go, is really not the most interesting question. The real question is, why did he do that? Let me think about that for a minute. Christ has been raised from the dead with an indestructible body. Why didn't he march right back into Jerusalem, interrupt the Sanhedrin's committee meeting, and say, I'm back. You were wrong. I'm here. It's a new day. You can get on board or you need to leave the boardroom. I'm in charge now. Why didn't he do that? That's what you would do if you had an indestructible body. Rally the troops, take over the town, lead the revolution. He didn't do that. He disappears. What's that about? And when you look at what he said to his disciples just before that unusual event in verse 8, you begin to appreciate just how important his disappearance was. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See you later. How could they even begin to comprehend what he had just charged them to do? He's gone, and the Holy Spirit is coming. You know, I can still remember that snowy day in Syracuse, New York, when Carol and I left the hospital with our firstborn son. And we got in our car, and the nurse made sure Carol was in and safe, and the baby was in and safe, and closed the door. And we looked at each other and said, they're going to let us keep it. It's this sense of being given something you don't know what to do with. That's what this feels like, except this is big. This is as big as the world, and it's been going on for 2,000 years. It says, the Lord ascends into heaven and says, the Spirit's coming. Now, guys, you figure it out. You're going to be my witnesses? You figure it out. It's your circumstances. It's the world into which you were born with all of its opportunities, with all of its hazards, with all of its good and all of its evil. You bear my witness, and the Spirit will guide you. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still doing it. There's a picture of what this is like. Jesus gave us the picture. You're in the book of Acts, right? Let's go back. The previous writing is John. And the one before John is Luke. And the one before Luke is Mark. Would you look at Mark chapter 13? Mark chapter 13 is one of those chapters that leave you scratching your head and yet somehow curiously full of hope and anticipation. It seems like it's the end of the world. But right toward the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 34, Jesus gives us a picture of what it's like for him just to leave and give us the work to do and the promise of the Spirit. Here's what he said. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and he puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. That's the story of the church in a nutshell. Just do your job, whatever your job is. Brandywine Valley Baptist Church has an assigned task in the kingdom of God, and each one of us has an assigned task within this community of believing people. What's yours? I believe in Jesus Christ. He ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That is unusual language. What does it mean? Well, fortunately, the scriptures help us. You're in the Gospel of Mark. Let's turn the other way, past Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is one of those passages that tell us where the language of the Apostles' Creed comes from. Ephesians chapter 1, why don't we begin there in the middle of verse 19 with the words, that power. The apostle wrote this, that power is like the working of God's mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him, here's the language, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. What does that mean? Verse 21 starts to give us an inkling of what it means. Far above, and I don't think this means space. I think it means dignity and authority and power. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And then the opening words of verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet. That is a clear statement of authority. And the words that just boggle your mind are the word all things. For Christ to sit down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty means that all things in heaven and on earth are under his authority. And you and I just want to ask with everything in our being, well, if that's the case, why doesn't the world get better? Why all this evil, violence, injustice? If Christ is in charge, it doesn't look like it. What do we do with that accusation? I would do two things with it. The first thing is to say that God respects human freedom. He made us free agents. We can choose, we can act, we can do it for good, we can do it for evil, and because he respects our freedom, he allows our acts to have all of their consequences, and sometimes they are awful. And all we have to do is look out on our world for the last 100 years to know just how awful human evil can do. The second thing I would say is that no matter how evil the world becomes, Christ can take it and he can turn it to serve his eternal and ultimately victorious purpose. Remember, this is the Apostles' Creed. It's a statement of faith. To believe this about Jesus Christ is an act of faith, and that's what we believe. And the great reassurance that our faith is not futile is the cross. The cross was hideous. The crucifixion of Jesus was violent, unjust, a betrayal. And yet on Easter Sunday, the resurrection transformed the meaning of that act, and it has gone on transforming people's lives for 2,000 years now and all over the world in almost every people group that exists on the face of the earth. He takes evil and makes it serve his good purpose. And finally, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. You're in Ephesians, just a few pages further along, you go past Philippians and Colossians to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians is such a tender book, a tender letter, I should say. These are not sophisticated people. The ideas that you read in Thessalonians are some of the simplest words in all the New Testament. Paul was not writing to highly educated people. They were people who took the gospel at face value when they believed. And when you read chapter 1, beginning in the middle of verse 9, you can just feel their simplicity. It says here in the middle of verse 9, beginning with the words, they tell. They, meaning other churches and maybe other neighbors in Thessalonica, they tell how you Christians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait. To wait as you might wait for your dinner at the restaurant, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus. You know, when you read 1 Thessalonians, you have the impression that the Thessalonian believers were expecting Jesus to come any day now. It was like he was at the train station and he just needed a cab out to the church. That's how simple their faith was. And they had to learn, as so many of us who are their followers have had to learn, that your waiting may be frustrated. He has not returned. So, how do we think about that? Well, we think about it in two ways. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the apostle said, God has appointed a day when he will judge the world with justice, and he has appointed a man to demonstrate he's going to do that, the man he raised from the dead. And that's why I say to you, prepare to meet your God. Today is the day of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. Don't push God out of your life. Don't keep Christ at arm's length. Stand at the crossroads. Ask for the ancient paths. Look for the good way and walk in it, and you'll find rest to your souls. If you've never acknowledged publicly Jesus is Lord, Jesus is my Lord, and I believe in my heart God raised him from the dead, why not? Why not right here, right now? Just a transaction between you and God by faith. That day is coming. But that brings us to the second application of this text in Thessalonians. If you were to go back to Mark chapter 13 and the next verse after the one I read, the next word says, watch. That seems to be the hallmark of the church while Christ is away. Watch. He's coming. Watch for him. How do you do that? Day in and day out. What does that mean? Let me suggest a picture that might help you get it into the fabric of your daily existence. I had a good grandfather experience this past week. I was at my desk deeply involved in answering my list of emails. And my 5-year-old granddaughter had come to the building with Carol, and she came into my office silent as dust, came right up, she was standing right there. And I'm concentrating, and I just decided to move, and I turned to, do you know how that feels? It was like, what are you doing here, child? And it was really, to watch for the coming of Christ is to be living, doing whatever you're doing in such a way that if the Lord were to come up behind you and say, I'm back, what are you doing? You would have a good answer. It doesn't matter that you're not praying. You may be a student, or you may be a counselor, or a teacher, or whatever you like to do. Is it something that you would be doing that Christ would find worthy of him? That's how we watch, and we still hope that in our lifetime he would come again. And here, around the Lord's Supper, we now hold communion with him who is risen, ascended, seated, coming again. Blessed be his name. You may or you may not be a part of Brandywine Valley Baptist Church, but if you believe Christ died for your sins, if you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and if you have said so publicly, you're one of us, and we want you to eat and drink with us as part of the family. But if you haven't done that, again I ask you, why not? Why not right here, right now, ask Christ to come into your life? Tell him you believe in him. And be prepared to declare publicly that you do. 2 weeks from today, we have a baptismal service. That could be a wonderful, the most appropriate public way that you could say, I believe. If you're interested in doing that, why don't you tick off the little on the back of the connection card, the line that says baptism, and we'll let you know about it. Or if you'd like to know more about baptism, you could even come to my office at 12:30 today or 5 o'clock this afternoon. We're going to talk about the meaning of baptism. We'd love to have you do that. Our brother Eric Smith's going to give thanks for the bread. Then we serve everyone and we eat together and we repeat that for the cup. Eric.
I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you,